Amen. Thank you for that, brother. That was very encouraging. It has been a wonderful Lord's Day, hasn't it? We are just so thankful that by God's grace, He allows us to continue to worship Him this evening. Let me invite you to take a copy of God's Word and turn to Psalm chapter 23. Psalm chapter 23. As I studied this passage, I thought to myself, this passage is one of those passages in the Bible that almost needs no introduction. That famous verse, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," has found itself on coffee mugs, t-shirts, and the walls of many Christian homes. The imagery of shepherd is a common one throughout the Bible, but the imagery itself has come to life for me over the last few years. Many of you know that my wife and I have just moved back from Moorhead, and during that time we were members at Rowan Community Church. And there happened to be multiple families in our church who wore the badge of homesteader proudly, which means they grew a lot of their food, they raised a lot of animals, and they lived out on the farm. I don't have to tell you this, but Emma and I had no background in this kind of life. But we were eager to serve our fellow church members, even if we looked silly doing it. Often we would go over to help with the animals. Sometimes this looked like me feeding chickens, imagine that, or my wife milking goats, or me spending hours in the field with sheep. As I spent many hours with the sheep, I began to understand why it is so fitting that the Bible refer to the people of God as sheep. Sheep, let me tell you, they're hard work. They are nasty. They require a lot of maintenance. They must be fed every so often. They are needy. And often they bite each other, and let me tell you, sometimes they bite you. And if they are left to themselves for long enough, they will die. They cannot do anything for themselves. But it is in those moments that I also learned why the Lord calls Himself the shepherd of the sheep. One evening, I went to help with the animals, and as I came into the house of the family that my wife and I helped so often, they were sad, and they were almost mourning. And we learned that one of their baby lambs had died. And at first I thought to myself that they were sad because that's food that's lost, or either that's money that's lost. But when I asked, "Why are you so sad?" I received an answer that I'll never forget. The dad told me that he was sad because that was one of his sheep. It was one of his girls that he had raised. He mourned because he really loved those sheep. Then I understood why the Lord calls Himself our shepherd. The Lord cares for us. The Lord feeds us. The Lord, He guides us. He sustains us. And He protects us. In all regards, the Lord really is shepherding us. This is the theme of Psalm 23. So as we go through this chapter, here's what I think is the main claim of our text. So if you zone out the rest of the night and you forget everything else, remember this statement. The Lord is our shepherd who brings us into His house. The Lord is our shepherd who brings us into His house. And I want to look at this by looking at two observations in our text. First, the Lord is shepherding you in verses 1 through 4. And second, the Lord is hosting you in verses 5 through 6. So the Lord is shepherding you and the Lord is hosting you. Join me as I read our text and then I'm going to ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Psalm chapter 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, You are good. You are holy. Your name is great, and it is to be greatly praised. And it is in Your Son that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of Your grace. And it is for this reason that we bow our knees before You, Father, asking, God, that through Your Spirit in our inner being, You would help us to understand Your Word. Lord, would You help us to see the truths of Your Word, how You are our shepherd, and that in You we shall not want, that You restore our souls. Would You make this clear for the believer? Would You use Your Word to help them? And for the unbeliever, would You show them, Lord, how they might be brought into the flock of God by the gospel? So, Lord, would You help us now as we look at Your Word? In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord is shepherding you. This is our first point in verses 1 through 4. Our passage opens with that statement, that so famous phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd." God uses many illustrations in His Word to describe and demonstrate His relation to His people. And the picture we have before us tonight is one where the Lord describes Himself as a shepherd, which also means we are His sheep. The illustration makes even more sense when we consider the context of this psalm. King David is writing this psalm, and David is no stranger to shepherding. We know that David was a shepherd who tended to the flock by feeding the sheep, by protecting them, and ultimately caring for all their needs. So David, as he considers the Lord and His care for David, is reminded of a shepherd caring for sheep. The Lord is the shepherd of the entire flock, but in this psalm what we see is this aspect where we're focusing on the Lord's relationship to individual sheep, our personal relationship to the Lord as His sheep. Notice in verse 1 how personal David is when he declares the Lord is his shepherd. He says, "He is my shepherd. This is my shepherd. I belong to Him." There is a personal and close aspect to this relationship. David belongs to the Lord. He is a sheep under the Lord's care. Why does David draw this comparison? Out of all the comparisons, why does he draw this one? What does a shepherd do that would make it so fitting for David to compare the Lord's role as shepherd? A shepherd cares for the sheep. A shepherd feeds the sheep. A shepherd sustains the sheep. They protect the sheep, and they lead the sheep. And when David thinks about the Lord, he sees the similarities of how He shepherded His sheep and how the Lord shepherds him. The Lord cares for David. The Lord sustains David. The Lord feeds David. The Lord protects David. The Lord is caring for David in all of his needs. So for David, it's clear, the Lord is my shepherd. And believer, this is true for you too. The Lord is your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. You are personally attended to by the Lord as He shepherds you. The Lord cares for you. The Lord sustains you. The Lord keeps you. He protects you. He leads you. He feeds you. In all regards, the Lord really is shepherding you. Essentially, this is what verses 1 through 4 are laying out for us now. Notice the next phrase in verse 1. I shall not want. The Lord, as our shepherd, provides everything that we need. This is a fact for the one who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have trusted in Christ, if you have repented of your sins, then you are a sheep who belongs to the shepherd, and you can stand with David and say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And you will lack absolutely nothing. You can have complete satisfaction in Him. So let me just ask you for a moment. If you have professed faith in Christ, are you satisfied in Him? Do you have affection for Jesus? If not, then you need to look into your heart and ask, am I actually a sheep that belongs to God? Or are you still looking for satisfaction in other places? The sheep that belong to the shepherd find complete satisfaction in Him. So ask, where is my satisfaction found? Friend, if you're here tonight and you have not trusted in Christ, then I know for a fact that you are experiencing dissatisfaction and the deepest longings of your soul. Let me be honest with you too, that apart from the Lord, apart from the Good Shepherd, you will never be satisfied. You will always be longing for more. At the end of the night, when you look in the mirror, you will find yourself wanting more and experiencing dissatisfaction, but not in Christ. Those in Christ are satisfied in Him because He has given us everything we need. Come to Christ for the forgiveness of sins and experience satisfaction. I mean true satisfaction. Satisfaction that is not fleeting. Satisfaction that is not momentary. I'm talking about an eternal satisfaction that when it is tested against trials and tribulations, whatever this world can throw you, stand solid. Satisfaction that only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Him, calling out in your soul to the Good Shepherd, save me. Let me draw your eyes to verse 2 now. David continues to show us the Lord is our shepherd. He says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. I just want you to notice that phrase, makes us lie down. The Lord in His infinite wisdom, in His eternal wisdom, looks at His image bearers and knows that we need rest. Rest that only comes from Christ. The Lord makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. And it is in the green pasture and beside the still water that He gives us rest. Which means, ultimately, we have rest in Jesus Christ. Consider what Hebrews 4, 9 and 10 says. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. We have rest in Jesus. The Father has given us rest through the work of Jesus Christ. God as our shepherd has given us rest in the green pasture, beside the still water, and all this happens through what Jesus has done for us as our good shepherd. But the sheep not only need rest in the green pasture beside the still water, the sheep are also sustained in the green pasture and beside the still water as they are fed. They feed in the green pasture. They drink from the still water. David understands the sheep are fed ultimately by God. And the means by which we are fed as Christians, the means by which the Lord sustains us, is His holy word. Christian, you are sustained by the word of God. Just as sheep eat in the green pasture, and just as sheep drink from the still water, we feed upon the word of God, and we drink deeply from the well of His word. Christian, you need, and when I use that word need, I use it very seriously, you need to be regularly drinking from the water that flows from the Word of God. Are you feeding from His Word, or are you malnourished? What happens to the sheep that does not feed or drink water? And what happens to you who do not labor in the Word? Brother and sister, for your sake, for your soul's sake, you need to be in God's Word daily. If the only time that you are in God's Word is on Sunday morning or Sunday night, then it is not enough. And I'm not talking about trying to earn your salvation by reading God's Word. I'm talking about being sustained, being fed, being able to grow as a Christian. You need His Word. The Lord has determined that the regular means by which He allows you to grow is by regularly being in His Word. Would you be very healthy if you only ate or drank water once a week? I mean, surely the answer is no. I have absolutely no biology background, but that seems pretty certain that I can say that with confidence. I eat two times a day, and I feel like I still need more. For your soul's sake, labor in the Word of God and find rest. David continues to explain the work of God as our shepherd in verse 3. He, talking about God, restores my soul. The Lord revives your soul. The Lord revives my soul. Since the soul has a need to be restored, that indicates that something has happened that makes it necessary for your soul to be restored. For us as humans, this reality is called sin. Our souls need to be restored because we have sinned against a holy God. Our sin before God deserves His just wrath, His just condemnation, His judgment. In our sin, we have broken His commandments and we are dead. As Paul puts it, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Because we are dead in sin, we can do nothing to help ourselves, including restore our own souls. The Lord our shepherd must do that. And the means by which He does that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God came to save us by coming into the world and living a perfect life that all of us have failed to do. That He goes to the cross, He dies on the cross to pay the debt that we owe due to our sin. As the shepherd, Jesus says He lays down His life for His sheep. He is punished in our place as if He had committed our sins, our transgressions against the Lord, so that we might be treated as if we had lived His righteous life. And to secure the restoration of our souls, He is raised on the third day and He has ascended to the Father's right hand. We trust in Christ that He will restore our soul, that He will renew us. And it is only the restored soul, no other soul can find this, that finds rest that is compared to lying down in a green pasture, that is compared to drinking from the still water. If you have not trusted in Christ and you are here tonight, let me just take a moment to tell you, we are so thankful that the Lord has placed you here this evening. But I also want to be real with you. There is nowhere else you can go to have your soul restored. The lies of this world, the promises of other religions, and ultimately any hope apart from Christ is no hope at all. But Christ invites you to have your soul restored and find rest in Him. He says in His Word, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you long for rest, and if you long for your soul to be restored, then come to Jesus, crying out to Him, saying, "God, save me." Come to Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and find rest. He invites you to be brought into the flock of God. In fact, He says in John 10:9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by Me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture." You can enter into the fold of God by faith in Christ and be saved from your sin. In Christ, you can lay down in the green pasture. In Christ, you can drink from the still water. Why would you not come to Christ? David moves on to say, "He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." As sheep, we belong to God, and our lives ought to be marked by righteousness. Why does the Lord do this, though? Why does He lead us in paths of righteousness? Notice it says, "for His name's sake." As a Christian, we ought to reflect the character of our God. We wear a badge that says we belong to God. So if we act poorly, it hurts the witness of His name among others. Therefore, our path as Christians is righteousness, so that the reputation of our God is preserved. Imagine this, that after one night you go to one of the ball games over here at one of the high schools, and after the game you see some players in a jersey and they're causing trouble and they're acting foolishly. You would think lowly of those players, but you might even have a poor reflection on the school that they represent on their chest. The opposite is true. If you've seen those same players in their jerseys after game doing something, you would think well of those players, but you might even think more highly of the school. The same thing is true for us. Christian, as sheep that belongs to the shepherd, you are wearing a team jersey that says you belong to God. And when you act poorly, it hurts His reputation. But when you act righteously, it's honoring to Him. It honors God. The Lord is our shepherd. He satisfies our needs. He gives us rest in the green pasture. He leads us beside still waters. He is the one who restores my very soul, and He leads me in paths of righteousness. It's great. But is this true when life becomes hard? Is it true when real life happens? Is this true during the cancer diagnosis? Is it true when your spouse is harsh? Is this true when you have children who are rebelling against you and you're doing all that the Lord says? Is it true when you've been laid off at work? Or is all this about the Lord being our shepherd just a hypothetical that is only found when the right conditions are met in a perfect environment? That's the question. Is this only true when things are ideal? And David tells us that the good news is that regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your situation, the Lord is still your shepherd. Look to verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, David still proclaims, the Lord is his shepherd, and he will fear no evil. David's not just proclaiming the Lord is my shepherd when all is good. No, it's in the bad situations where David is still proclaiming, Lord, this looks bleak and it looks dark. You're still my shepherd. The reality is that for believers, we will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Notice what David is not saying. He doesn't say, if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't say, maybe I'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death. No, he is certain that he will walk through this valley. And as Christians, we need to be reminded of this. You will walk through valleys of deep darkness. That's a guarantee. Even as a believer. And I just don't want you to be surprised by that. I don't want you to be caught off guard by that when it happens, saying, Lord, I thought we had a deal. I obey, I have faith, and then you give me everything I want. No, you will certainly walk through the valleys of deep darkness. You can be confident of that. So we just need to stop and talk about that for a moment. David writes of the valley of the shadow of death, and another way that we might say that is a valley of deep darkness. Throughout Scripture, we know that darkness can represent a multitude of things, whether that be sin and sinful temptations. It can be trials and tribulation, and it can even be the enemies of the cross. Things that as Christians we expect to face. And as David paints this picture of a person walking through the valley, he is showing a man who is walking through a valley of deep darkness. And to be quite honest, the man's not sure what's in the darkness. But he knows, whatever is in the darkness, I know it's not good. Yet look at what David says. I will fear no evil. Regardless of what waits in the darkness, David's not afraid. And he qualifies that to say, no evil. Let me break that down to you in the most theological way I can. No evil means no evil. It does not matter who is in the darkness or what is in the darkness. David's not afraid. He's not afraid what lies in the darkness. But why is David not afraid? Is it because he is this great warrior who has defeated thousands? That's true, but that's not the reason. Is it because he is the one who has conquered Goliath? That's true. It's just not the reason why he's not afraid. Or is it because he is the king and the very armies of Israel are at his hand? That's also true, but it's not the reason. No, the reason that David has confidence as he walks through the valley of the shadow of death is not because of who he is, but because of who God is. It's not because of what David has done, but it's because of what God has done. David writes maybe the most comforting line in this entire psalm. For you are with me. It does not matter who or what is in the darkness, because we can be sure that God is greater than anything in the darkness. You can be confident that you will walk through the darkness, but on this end of the things, you can be equally or even more confident that as you walk through the darkness, the Lord walks with you. The Lord doesn't promise that you won't walk through the darkness, but His promise is that as you walk through it, He will be with you. What a comforting reality that points us to a deep theological truth. What this verse is showing us is the doctrine of God's omnipresence. This means that God is not bound by space and He's not bound by time. Wayne Grudem defines God's omnipresence this way. God does not have size or spatial dimensions. He is present at every point of space with His whole being. Yet God acts differently in different places. God is completely everywhere, all the time, and He is fully Himself in those places. This is weighty. This is tough to comprehend. And I'm not sure our finite minds can ever comprehend it in an exhaustive sense. But it is my hope that we would see how comfort flows from this weighty theological truth. To simplify this for us, Christian, God is with you. He is with every Christian. And when the Bible says He is with every Christian, it's not like He's just moving really fast back and forth here. He's not a pinball that's been shot in a pinball machine that touches a million different places before it stops. No, He's really with us all at the same time, caring for our needs no matter how different they are. Which means He's with the Christian in the doctor's office who has just been diagnosed. And at the same time, He's also with the Christian who is fighting their sin to the very end. And also, He's with the Christian in the workplace as he tries to honor God with his conduct. He's with the high school Christian who faces peer pressure at school. He's with the Christian missionary 2,000 miles away who is persecuted for the name of Christ. And at that very same moment, He is with the saint who lies in the hospital bed about to meet Jesus. And even in that, He's with the family surrounding the hospital bed. And all this is at the exact same time. And He is also meeting those very needs at the same time. Fill in the blank, Christian. He is with you. Whatever your circumstances might be, whatever the situation is, take it to the bank. God is there with you. And He is using it for your good. The shepherd doesn't do anything that is not for your good or for His glory. It's all for you and for His glory. And if God is with you, then to be quite frank, who cares what's in the darkness? As David writes in another psalm, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Or as the Apostle Paul puts it in his own words, What shall we say then of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? In that passage, Paul is basically laughing at what's in the darkness, what's the evil. It's trash talk. He's saying, I actually don't care what's going on there. You have no power over me. My Lord is greater. And that's the same cry out for us. God is greater than whatever we face. If God is for you, and if God is with you, who can harm you? It does not matter what is in the darkness. God walks with you in the darkness. He shepherds you through the darkness because he loves you, because he really cares for you. He really is shepherding you. David continues in verse 4 to say, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We see two ways that the Lord shepherds us, the rod and the staff. First, he shepherds us by the rod. The rod signifies correction. Through the book of Proverbs, we see examples where the rod speaks of discipline for correction. One example is Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. We are sheep. And if you have worked with sheep, then you know that sheep tend to need a lot of correction. Sometimes sheep do really dumb things that are dangerous and that are even life-threatening. When this happens, the shepherd uses the rod to correct their behavior as a means of rebuke. God, as a loving father, does this for us as well. When we stray from the path of righteousness, the Lord will use the rod out of love to bring us back to that path. And in that discipline, he shepherds us by teaching us what is right and good. Sometimes the rod is not comfortable in the sense that we don't like it in the moment. But if we're thinking about one of those sheep, and we know that rod might hurt a little bit, it might cause us some distress, but we look over here in the distance and we see a sheep who's about to run off that cliff. Is it loving to say, I'm just going to let that sheep do what they want to? Or is it loving to take the rod that might cause a little discomfort to save their life? The rod is loving and ultimately ends up being our comfort. The second way the Lord shepherds us is by his staff. I think the staff represents how God protects us from our enemies. As a shepherd protects the sheep from predators, God also protects us from those who seek to harm us. Both of these things are a comfort to David. Why? Because the Lord uses them to shepherd us back to the path of righteousness. So we can say with David, the rod and the staff, they comfort us. Even right now, when it might feel a little bit discomforting, we can know that the Lord is using it for our good, for his glory, and to bring us back to the path of righteousness. And in that, that is a comfort. To know that God really cares about us enough to even lovingly discipline us. And that he also loves us enough to protect us from our enemies, the enemies of the cross. Both of these things are a comfort to David, and they should be a comfort to us. Praise be to God that he is shepherding you, that he is shepherding me, that he shepherds his people, and that he does it perfectly. As our passage continues, David transitions to slightly different imagery regarding God's care for us. This is our second and final point. The Lord is hosting you. Verses 5 through 6, the Lord is hosting you. Not only does the Lord shepherd you, but he also invites you into his house to host you. Notice verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The Lord invites you to sit at His table as a guest in His house to experience fellowship with Him. And one of the amazing things about this is that no enemy can prevent you from the fellowship that God offers. Once again, this ties back to the earlier language in our text. If God is with you, then to be honest with you, it really doesn't matter who our enemy is. God can conquer them. Regardless of who your enemy is, God has invited you to sit at His table. It's like God has gone out into the pasture to His sheep, and now He has brought them in as a prized guest at the table. Brothers and sisters, one of the most amazing things about the gospel is who it makes us to be. Our sin before a holy God deserves wrath and judgment. But God has acted in love to justify us from our sin by faith in Christ. And if the gospel stopped there, it would be enough and we would praise God. It doesn't stop there. God not only justifies you, He not only brings you into right standing with Himself, but even more, might be the greatest blessing of the gospel, He adopts you as His children. It is by the gospel that we are made children of God. And now we get to sit at His table. God hasn't just saved us and then left us at a distance from Himself. No, He has saved us and then He has brought us into close, intimate fellowship with Him in a real and personal way where I can look at God and say, not only Lord, but also Father. I am a child of God. And at the table, the text says, You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. This imagery shows that we are prized guests. Now, you might think it a bit odd if my wife and I invited you over to dinner, and then right before dinner, I said, Emma, go get our good oil. We're about to do some anointing. And we took that out and we started anointing our guest. You might think that's weird. And you might leave and never come back. And that would be understandable. But this isn't 3,000 years ago. 3,000 years ago, this was a great honor. This was a great privilege. Contextually, what this meant was to have oil poured on the head of a dinner guest meant that's a prized guest. That's an important guest at our table. They were an important guest. So God has brought you in, and He even looks at you as a prized guest. It pleases the Lord that you were there. We might have a tendency to think that we are a burden to the Lord, but the Lord is not burdened by us. He actually is pleased to care for us. It is not a burden for the shepherd to care for us. It pleases Him to shepherd us. It brings Him joy when He cares for us. And while you're at the table, while your head is anointed with oil, your cup overflows. The Lord as your host in His house makes sure that you have everything that you need. He's basically saying the equivalent of what David proclaims in verse 1. I shall not want. If the cup being full means that the Lord has given you everything you need, the cup overflowing means He has given you even more than you need. The Lord as your host cares for you well by giving you even more than you need. Isn't that what Paul writes in Ephesians when he says, Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think. Not only the things that we can ask Him, even the things that we think to ask Him, that we don't think to ask Him, the Lord is giving you because He loves you. Your cup overflows. You can't even think about the things that the Lord is giving you. He has given you that much. Our cup overflows. He has given us everything we need and more. David continues in verse 6. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Since David is being hosted by God, he is left to conclude, goodness and mercy will be with me. Why will goodness and mercy be with him? Because God is always with him. and goodness and mercy come from God. So David can say, if God is with me, then goodness and mercy is going to be with me. Because wherever I go, God's with me, therefore goodness and mercy shall follow. If you are in Christ, meaning that you have trusted in Him for the forgiveness of sins, you can have this same confidence. Christ has purchased you on the cross with His blood. And all who have been purchased by Jesus experience the same goodness and mercy that David writes of. Believer, wherever you go, goodness and mercy will follow you. Why? Because wherever you go, God will be with you. And since God is with David all the days of his life, David is able to say with confidence, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The house of the Lord represents His presence with His people. And David says he's going to experience this forever. And that's not just for David either. That is for all who have trusted in Jesus Christ. All who have trusted in the promises that God has given to redeem him, to redeem us. For all whose sins have been atoned for on the cross. If you have trusted in Christ, then you can say confidently that you will live in God's house forever. And you will never be cast out. Just as Jesus says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. The good shepherd, Jesus Christ, promises that you will not perish. He promises that he will never cast you out. And he promises that no one will ever snatch you from his hand. If you have trusted in Jesus, if you have been forgiven of your sins, if you are among his sheep, then know this. You can be assured of your salvation, and you do have eternal security in Jesus. You can be sure of your salvation, not because of who you are. None of this is really about you. But because of who Jesus is and what he has done on your behalf. And know this, if he has saved you, then you can never lose your salvation. You can say confidently with David, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Believer, please do not leave here not knowing this truth. To think that you can lose your salvation and not have assurance is a terrifying way to live, especially considering what God has promised you in his word. God, as your host, will never cast you out of his house. If you have sat down at his table, if you have experienced fellowship with him, then you can be sure that this fellowship's not momentary. This fellowship is eternal. This fellowship is everlasting. It is one that will never fade away, and it will never become less valuable. Your fellowship today and your fellowship 1,000 years from now will just be as sweet as ever and continue to grow. You will not become dissatisfied with this fellowship. It is a great fellowship, and it will last forever. God is hosting you in his house today, tomorrow, and forever, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christian, the Lord is shepherding you. He will continue to shepherd you forever. The Lord is hosting you. The Lord will continue to host you forever. This is the promise of God's word, that he is our shepherd who brings us into his house. Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of your grace. We cannot fathom your grace, that you as our shepherd have given us everything that we need. You have made us lie down in green pastures. You have led us beside still waters. Lord, you have met our every need. You lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, it is because of you, it is because of Jesus, and that by your Spirit we can cry out, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you, God, are with us. Lord, this is amazing. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us, Lord. Lord, you prepare a table before us, not in the best of circumstances, but even in our worst circumstances. You prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You anoint our heads with oil. Our cup overflows before you, God. You give us everything we need and more. God, it is because of Jesus that we can cry out, surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. And Lord, we're just so grateful that we can say we shall dwell in your house forever. Lord, help us to meditate on that day and night, remembering that our greatest need has been met, that when we don't fit in anywhere else, Lord, we have a place at your table. You have given us rest, even in a wearisome and laboring world. And we thank you for this, and we thank you for your Son, and we thank you for your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.